As we look at this cross, we need to note who was there, and we also need to note who were not there. John was there, we discover, but where were the other disciples? There is no reference to them. We know that on the night before, every one of these disciples were scattered. Fear befell them, and they fled. But John is here. He's the only one that's mentioned. There was, of course, a mocking crowd, the soldiers, the Jews who wanted to ensure that the crucifixion took place, many that were passing by reviling our Lord Jesus. And yet, in the hour of agony, our Lord Jesus did not forget people. We have learned already that he remembered the murderers, the two thieves. He remembered the fellow sufferers that were there that day. And of course, he remembered his own mother.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and we're going to be looking again at the cross, this time the caring of our Lord while suffering on the cross. The incident where he looked down in the very crowd that gathered around Calvary and pointed out his own mother and said to the disciple John, "Behold thy mother." Let me read to you from John chapter 19, that very account. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's the story of the cross as written by John the Apostle, that beloved disciple to whom the Lord Jesus committed his own mother. And that is a great story of the care of the Savior for even for his mother in the very midst of his sufferings. It has been a strange trial. Our Lord's accusers and his judges have been the same persons. An officer during the proceedings has been allowed to strike Jesus. Messengers scurrying from home to home in the darkness have got the Sanhedrinists into a night session, contrary to their rules, and that body has made its decision against Jesus when a sleeping populace could not become aroused. An intimate friend of Handel called on him just as he was composing the music for the words, He was despised, and found him sobbing. So greatly had this passage of the shame and suffering of Christ affected him. I wonder today, has the cross of Calvary affected your heart and your life? Have you come to the point where you realize that on that cross, the Lord Jesus suffered in your place, and it has melted your heart just to know what your sins have done to the Son of God? It was Samuel Rutherford who said that the cross of Christ is the sweetest burden I ever bore. Oh, what a mystery that our Lord Jesus should take our place and bear our sins, and that he enters into the sorrows of his people. Samuel Rutherford also said that Christ has no velvet crosses. They were thorns, briars, scourgings, the rough wood, the nails, all of this was suffering for the Son of God. Martin Luther, in vision, seemed to see Satan approaching him with a large book under his arm. "This book," said Satan, "contains the record of the sins of your life." As Satan began to read, Luther said, "Stop! Here is another book, the Word of God. It says, 'The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin.'" Those are the words of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. They're in the Bible, in that epistle of John. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And of course, that's what the work of the cross is about, that we might be free from sin and be brought into peace with God through our Lord Jesus. A missionary was asked, "Give us proof of the transforming power of the cross." He replied, "When I arrived in the Fiji group, my first duty was to bury the hands, arms, feet, and hearts of 80 victims whose bodies had been roasted and eaten at a cannibal feast. I lived to see those very cannibals who had taken part in such horrible feasts gathered around the Lord's table." That was the experience of John G. Patton, who went to the New Hebrides in the South Seas, ministered to cannibals and saw them come as communicants to the communion supper, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus. That's the power of the cross to transform the deepest sinner. Now we move to our message and song, "Jesus Saves," and then to the pulpit ministry on Christ Caring from the Cross.
We have heard the joyful song, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Spread the tidings all around, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Men in news to every land, like the seas across the waves, onward is our hearts to land. Jesus saves, Jesus
mother. And that's in verse 26 and verse 27, where you have "the Lord Jesus therefore saw his mother." There she was, standing right by the cross. And he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." In these statements, we have the human side of Calvary. Often we're looking at the great and essential doctrines of substitutionary vicarious atonement. We're looking at the great decrees of God in sending His Son. But there was also human nature at work. And these sufferings of our Lord Jesus were amongst real people, and none were more real than those who gathered around the cross weeping. We have four women who are mentioned, three Marys and the wife of Cleophas, who incidentally may have been the sister-in-law of Joseph. That is an opinion of some. These women gathering around the cross were no doubt heartbroken, and they were greatly affected by the sights and the scenes that were before them. As we look at this cross, we need to note who was there, and we also need to note who were not there. John was there, we discover, but where were the other disciples? There is no reference to them. We know that on the night before, every one of these disciples were scattered. Fear befell them, and they fled. But John is here. He's the only one that's mentioned. There was, of course, a mocking crowd, the soldiers, the Jews who wanted to ensure that the crucifixion took place, many that were passing by reviling our Lord Jesus. And yet, in the hour of agony, our Lord Jesus did not forget people. We have learned already that He remembered the murderers, the two thieves. He remembered the fellow sufferers that were there that day. And of course, He remembered His own mother. She stood by the cross. And as He in His agony looked down and saw her, He had a word for His own mother. This is obviously the human side of Calvary. Real people with real issues. Sometimes we allow the tradition and we allow the great and glorious doctrines to take away the reality of the heart-rending issues around the cross. The human side allows us to look into the heart of Mary. It allows us to look into the heart of the Lord Jesus for His mother and others. And it also allows us to look into the heart of John. That's the only outline I have today. I want us to look at the human side of Calvary through the eyes of these three people, Mary, the Lord, and John. We know that their hearts were revealed, and I trust that today that our study of this will reveal our hearts. We are not physically at Calvary, but as we open our Bibles, as we read this account, and we come into this situation to think of our Lord, our hearts are going to be exposed and revealed. Are we going to be at the cross, standing alongside, or are we going to be absent from the cross? I think this will search our hearts. I think it will determine whether we be real Christians or whether we be in danger of great suspicion and that our hearts are hardened and we are filled with animosity to the cross rather than affected in a gospel and a biblical way. So let's look at this human side, looking at the heart of Mary. She had a troubled heart. The night before, her son had not returned home. Our mothers know what that's like, or could be like, or the very fear of it. Her son didn't return home. He had been arrested. He had spent the night in the courts of the Sanhedrin, and then early morning off to Pilate's judgment hall. Mary's heart must have been an empty, aching mess of emotions as she wanted to know what happened to her son. As morning dawned and day broke, and the news came to her heart, he's been arrested, he's at Pilate's hall. She would have been one of the first there, and she would have heard and watched the cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then to see him carrying his own cross and falling under it as they led him out through the north gate. And then to hear the dull blow of the hammer, nailing her own son to that cross, and see him, nigh naked, hanging on that Roman gibbet, a figure of shame and the curse of men, Mary's heart must have been greatly troubled. This was actually a fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. When our Lord Jesus was taken into the temple, and Simeon, an old man, he made this prophecy. This child is for the rising and falling of nations. A sword also shall pierce through thy soul. Speaking to Mary, a sword would pierce through her soul. Now, as in many parts of the Bible, this was not literally a metal sword that went through her heart. But on this day at the cross, there was a piercing arrow that must have rent the very maternal instincts and nature of Mary. The pain of heart must have been stomach-churning and a great grief. What mother would even want to consider such an event of her own son? Now, that prophecy of Simeon, you can read of this in Luke chapter 2, it was added a little comment. It said that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's what Calvary does. It searches men's hearts. You see, you are either a sympathizer and you are either a believer in the death of Jesus on that cross, or you're an enemy of the cross. You are still reveling as those who would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." The natural love that Mary felt and the pain of the cross went through her soul. It revealed that she was not only his mother, but she was trusting in him as her Savior. I wonder today, as we preach on Calvary at this Easter season, as we preach on the cross, is there an attraction? That's what we sang about in that hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross. It has an attraction for me." I remember the first time as a new Christian hearing that hymn on a radio. I tell you, that song had an attraction because the cross had an attraction. I wonder, does this expose or reveal your heart? If the cross to you means nothing, if it's just an empty word, then you are not rejoicing in the saving power of the Son of God.
Already by this message of our Lord Jesus carrying from the cross as he looked down to his mother and as he appointed John, the beloved disciple, to be the caregiver for his mother. Have you ever thought about how much our Lord Jesus cared right in the midst of his sufferings? And you ask, does he care for you? Oh yes, he cares for you. We're turning now to the message from our pulpit ministry. Stay tuned with us here as we let the Bible speak.
Mary also had a faithful heart, because while many others fled and ran off, including those other disciples, Mary is found right here. Where were the other followers? Where were the multitudes that had eaten bread when the Lord had performed the miracle to feed 5,000? Where were they? And here is Mary among the few around the cross. It would have been natural to run from these events. In fact, I don't think I could find fault if she should have said, I can't watch this. I just have to get out of this. Run to her home and weep there. But no, she stayed at the cross, faithful right to the end. She wanted everybody to know whose side she was on. I wonder today, do we know whose side you're on? Are you living to exalt the cross, to declare its message, to see men and women saved by the work of the cross? Mary had a faithful heart. She also had a humble heart, because the Lord spoke to her and he said, woman, woman. There's nothing here of her exaltation, no special distinction. She's addressed in the third person. It was the Lord Jesus speaking to his own mother, but he called her woman. It seemed that our Lord Jesus on that cross knew that heretics would come along and teach the awful doctrine of Mary as the Madonna or the co-redeemer of men. That if you want to know God's blessing, you go to Mary and you trust in her care. That evil idea has troubled the Christian world for centuries. And today, Mariolatry, Mary worship, Mary exaltation is something that's very high in the religious agenda. But our Lord Jesus referred to her as woman. He did not even call her mother. And he certainly did not call her mother of God. And you will note that the Lord placed Mary in the care of a disciple, John. He did not say to others, go to Mary and she'll take care of you. He did not place her as one who could take care of others at all. But rather, our Lord on the cross was concerned about her care as a widow, as a needy individual. The Lord was careful about her care. So she had a humble heart. She assumed no high rank. Our Lord Jesus gave her no high rank. She is a woman in need. Indeed, as she confessed herself when the news came that she would be the mother of the Savior, she confessed that she was a sinner. And so our eyes are not upon Mary here, but upon the Lord. But she did have a hopeful heart. As a widow, life would be tenuous. We know that Joseph was off the scene now for a considerable time. Even from the beginning of our Lord's ministry, there is no mention of his earthly father. And now for Mary to be left alone, no one to care for her, would certainly be a new chapter of difficult life. It's obvious from this narrative that Mary had no home without relying on the Lord. He was the firstborn. He was therefore the natural caregiver of Mary. And this, of course, really raises the question, where were the other brothers, the other siblings in the family? Matthew tells us in Matthew 13 that there were four brothers. But where were they? Well, we know that they certainly were not believers until after the resurrection. And how many believed, we don't know. And so at this point, the safest, the best arrangement for Mary, our Lord placed her into the care of John, in the best possible home. And verse 27 tells us that from that hour, John took her to his home. I don't think that that means that she left the scene at that point, but it means that from then she was immediately in the care of John, and when he returned home, she went home. That became her home from that point on. And so Mary was given a hopeful heart. This is the human side of Calvary, and I want to encourage any that are troubled about the cares of life. Maybe you worry about the future. Maybe you worry about how you're going to provide for family and your own needs. Maybe there are widows, and I understand something of the burden and the loneliness and the fears that that can bring to a widow's heart. But if our Lord Jesus on that cross was burdened for Mary, for her care, her provisions, the practical needs of her life, you can be sure that the Lord is mindful and cares for your need. Can you accept that? Can you rest in that? Can you say with Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us? So this is through the eyes of Mary. That's the comfort she enjoyed. Now we come to look into the heart of the Lord. He loved his earthly mother. He didn't lose sight of earthly associations, even on the cross. In the greatest hour of his atoning work, our Lord did not lose sight of family ties. You know, it is one of the most despicable things in the Christian world that people become Christians and forget family associations. It is something to be taken note of here. Although he was God in the flesh, he did not forget flesh and blood. Although he was dying on the cross in torture, his consideration for that most natural, most tender of all earthly bonds did not dissipate for a minute. He loved and cared for his mother. As firstborn, he met the responsibilities to care. And there's a lesson here for every one of us. Just because you're a Christian, just because now you are a professing believer in the Lord, it doesn't mean that your family ties are any less whatsoever. In fact, as a Christian, as we would have learned today in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, it means that you must care. The spirit of a Christian is to care.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and today I want to exhort you to go along to one of our Free Presbyterian churches in Barrie, in Toronto, Scarborough, in Port Hope, and in Buffalo, New York. And each of them have websites that you can go to. Just look up Barrie Free Presbyterian Church, Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, or Berean Free Presbyterian Church, Buffalo, New York. And there you will get all the information about their times of services, the preacher, and the ministry of the gospel that is going on in our churches. It is the worship of the Lord that glorifies Him. And I trust that you will go along to one of our churches, even this coming Sunday, and that you will enter into the worship of the Savior. If you're not saved, we can send you a booklet called A New Beginning. We can take your phone call. We can receive your email. Just go to ltbs.ca, and may you join with us again at this time next Sunday, when once more we rejoice to let the Bible speak.